Well, good morning, everyone. It's so good to be with you all in this almost Christmas time, right? We're just drawing near, and it's great, and there's lights around, and you can go, and you can see some great things. We're continuing in our Christmas series, The Gift You Need. And this morning, I'm going to be looking at Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. So you could turn in your Bibles there. I'm going to first tell a story. I think we all have certain Christmas memories, and I'm going to share one of mine. But you can be looking in Isaiah 9, 1 to 7. That's where we'll be going. When I was in my teen years, our family lived on a farm just outside of Fort St. John, B.C. For those of you who don't know, that is north. That's where you get real winter stuff happens. And when I was 17 years old, my family wanted to go on a vacation over Christmas. They wanted to go back to Abbotsford, where we had come from, and see their families. And so being 17, you know, very independent, I volunteered to stay home. We had a farm. We had about 100 cows. We, you know, someone had to look after all the animals. And you know, when you're 17, you can do anything. So, you know, I stayed home, and then everyone else went. One of my friends, their family realized that I was alone, and so they invited me for Christmas. And so I went there on Christmas Day, had a great time. About 11 o'clock, I headed for home. I was about 3 kilometers from home when the pickup just died. The rear end went. I managed to, as it was dying, get to the side of the road, but there I was, and decided, well, I was just going to walk the rest of the way home. It was snowing really, really heavily. There was probably 15 centimeters of fresh snow on the ground. It was about 25 below zero. I wasn't really cold as I walked because I was dressed for it, and it was okay. It was calm. But I couldn't see anything. The clouds were really low, the snow was heavy, and I couldn't see. Every once in a while, I would, you know, hit deeper snow, and I knew that I was on the ditch on that side or the other side, and I would get back on the road. And I was a bit concerned, you know, how am I going to find my way home when I can't see anything? And even though I wasn't cold, I wondered, well, you know, but how long before I would get cold? And if I couldn't find my way, what would I do? And so it was a concerning time. I as I walked, I developed a bit of a strategy that, you know, if I walked with my 1 foot kind of in the ditch, always on deeper snow, I needed to go a kilometer and a half, and then I needed to, there'd be an intersection, and I would have to turn left and go another kilometer and a half. So I walked with my left foot kind of in the ditch, and it was an awkward walk. But I thought, that way at least I'll find the next road. But I was really walking blind. I could not see a thing. Sure enough, all of a sudden I did find that other road, and then I walked that way and sometimes would end up in one side or the other, but I was pretty sure I was on my way home. We had a yard light, but I knew it was, the house is a fair bit off the main road. Off the road, so I wasn't sure that I would be able to see the light. But sure enough, when I got home, you know, there I could see the light, and I went home, and I went into the house, and I just started turning on every, you know, going through every room and turning on the lights, because it was just such a relief that I could see, and I wasn't going to spend the night out in the cold and the snow. That's one of my Christmas memories. 700 years before the first Christmas, the prophet Isaiah wrote, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." That's verse 2. I'm going to now read the whole thing, but I'll focus a bit on verse 2. Nevertheless, Isaiah 9, beginning with verse 1, if you're in your Bibles. "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee by the nations, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice excuse me, as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Let's pray. Oh God, sometimes the world seems very dark. And you tell us that light has come, that light will live forever. So guide us in understanding and receiving your light, that we might walk in the life that you come to bring to us in Jesus. Amen. You know, Isaiah describes a very dark period in Israel's history. You look at verse 1, it says there's a humbling of the lands of Zebulun and Naphtali. Well, that refers to the northern, the invasion of the northern parts of Israel that happened in 732 BC by the king of Assyria, who was Tiglath-Pileser III. I once had a friend who saw that in the Bible and named their cat Tiglath-Pileser. You know, here, little kitty Tiglath-Pileser. Well, Tiglath-Pileser III was, you know, the person was no soft, cuddly kitty. You know, this was just a brutal time for them. In verse 4, it, you know, talks about the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Like, it's a very difficult time because this enemy has come and has taken over and they're subservient to them. Verse 5 talks about every warrior's boot and every garment rolled in blood. But then it says it will be, those things will be destined for burning. But at the time, it was really tough. It was a period of darkness. Some of you know that Heather and I have been away for a couple of weeks or a couple of Sundays anyway. We went to Hawaii. We arrived in Honolulu on December the 6th. And I knew some of the history of Pearl Harbor. I knew, you know, about the invasion. I'd seen the movie. But I guess I had never paid attention to the date of it. Well, for those of you who know, it's December the 7th. So as we arrived in Hawaii, in Honolulu, they were preparing to mark the occasion of the bombing of Pearl Harbor, where over 3,500 people were killed on that one day. It was one of the darkest days in American history. And so on the 7th, there was a big parade in Honolulu to mark this occasion, to remember, but also to be thankful that you know, that wasn't the ongoing way for them, that there's now peace. A very significant time is that's kind of like what Isaiah describes in the beginning of chapter 9. And Matthew, when he tells the story of Jesus and Jesus beginning his public ministry, he quotes Isaiah 9, 1 and 2. You know, the time of gloom, but also the coming of the light of Jesus. So we have this difficult time. In verse 4, talked about as in the days of Midian's defeat. Midian's defeat is probably the outstanding example of God's ability to bring deliverance against overwhelming odds. And we find the story of Gideon and the Midianites in Judges chapter 6 and 7. You know, there's this, in Israel, there's this great oppressive army that comes, the Midianites. They're just everywhere. It says there that their tents were like swarms of locusts. So you just this big invasion of people, this powerful army. And into that situation, God comes to Gideon, this young man, and he calls him to go and save his people from the Israelites, from the Midianites, excuse me. And in Judges 6, verse 15, it says, "Pardon me, my Lord," Gideon replied, "but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." He feels like there's no way that I can do this. In verse 16, the Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down the Midianites." So God says, "I will come. I will be with you. I will do this thing." So Gideon, he assembles some men. And in chapter 7, God says, "Well, you have too many men." They probably didn't have near the army that the Midianites had, but he had 32,000 people. God says, "You got too many." So he said, "All those of you who are afraid, you can go home. 22,000 leave." Now he's got 10,000. God says, "Still too many." Whittles it down to 300 people. 300 people against this massive army. God wanted them to know that it would not be by their might, their wisdom, their accomplishment, but it would be only what God could do. And they defeat the Midianites in a powerful way. In that time, God gave Gideon a sign. Some of you will remember, we sometimes talk about a fleece. Well, Gideon, I mean, he was scared. He was thinking, "Oh, how can I do this? You can say, God, you can say you're going to be with me and help me, but I want to be sure." So he puts out this fleece on the ground, and he said, "If the fleece is wet and all the ground around it is dry, that will be a sign." And so the next morning, Gideon goes out there, and sure enough, the fleece is wet. He wrings water out of it, and everything else is dry, but he's still not sure. And so he says, let's do it the opposite way next time. The fleece will be dry, and all the ground will be wet with dew. And that's exactly what happened. And so that was the sign for him. Well, when God's going to do this great thing of bringing light into darkness, he also gives a sign. And we read about it in Isaiah 7, verse 14. It says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. Well, that's a pretty incredible sign, right? We just don't have virgins getting pregnant. But God said he would do that to show that it was clearly of him. It would be a sign. And in chapter 9, we find some other names for the child to be born. I want to talk about darkness, light, and then receiving the light. Receiving this gift, because we need to receive it. So first of all, we have the gloom of darkness. Verse 2 says, "The people walking in darkness." Who are the people in darkness? Well, certainly it was, in that immediate context, it was the people in the territory, northern Israel, conquered by Tiglath-Pileser. I think it was also the Israelites in the time of Gideon with the Midianite oppression. I think the Americans, when they were bombed at Pearl Harbor, it was a day of darkness. For me, it was having no light in a snowstorm and being concerned, would I survive? Verse 1 talks about gloom and distress. Darkness can refer to all kinds of trouble. It can be discouragement. It can be loss of a loved one. It can be relationship struggles. It can be financial hardships. It can be health problems. It's also spiritual darkness. You know, the greatest darkness is not being able to see God, to know him. It's caused by sin. The Bible is clear. Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned." We've all experienced that darkness. All have sinned. We fall short of God's glory. We don't have his light. When Jesus died on the cross, middle of the day, and it says, darkness covered the land. Everything became dark because Jesus died. That's what things are life like without God. The second thing is the goodness of light. You know, God has an answer to darkness. A powerful answer. In the beginning of the Bible, we read that, well, the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And he separated the light from the darkness. You know, from the beginning, it has been God's way to bring light into darkness, to reveal the way, to lift the kind of burdens, to free us. In Genesis 3, Adam and Eve, they ate of the second tree. We talk about the five trees. It's a way of telling the gospel story. The second tree is the tree of freedom. We're given opportunities to choose whether we're going to follow God or whether we're going to go our own way. And Adam and Eve said they chose the way of independence. They would do things their way without God. And the result was darkness. They were put out of the garden. They didn't have God's light. And just as the creation needed light, so people need light. And once again, God has a way to bring light. And that's what we read in Isaiah 9. It tells us the light is coming. Then in verse 6, to us a child is born. God brings light to the world through his Son. You know, in the ancient Near East, when an heir to the throne was born, it was a sign of hope. The king would have a son, and then they would know that their reign would continue. They looked for a king to lead them. So when it says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, it's a sign of hope that God is going to bring his son into the world and we'll have life. God would send a person, a leader, born of a virgin, God's own son, to bring light into the world, for all the world, as well as for each person, for our own personal darkness. Now it was common for a king ascending to the throne to take upon himself a name that might describe his reign, what he would be like. This ruler is given four names, and we find some other names elsewhere. But in verse 6, it talks about a wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And these names reveal that this ruler, God's son, will be both divine and human. Mighty God, yet Prince of Peace. So let's consider these names for a bit. Wonderful Counselor. You know, wonderful, it speaks of exceptional. It also expresses goodness. Counselor speaks of guidance. He gives truth and direction. Light shows the way. Light gives direction. It makes the way clear. In Psalm 119, verses 105, it says, your word is a lamp for my feet, a light for my path. And God's word, Jesus, is even more so that for us. This month, I've been following a series of Advent devotions. On Wednesday, the reading was from 2 Peter. And verse 3 there says, Jesus' divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. So we have everything that we need through Jesus, through our knowing him, to live a godly life, to know God. The next title name is Mighty God. This ruler is God himself, the Almighty One. He's the creator of light, all that is good. God comes as a child to bring light into our world. I think most of us love the Christmas story, right? Matthew and Luke tell us of the birth of the child, but from different vantage points. Matthew from Joseph's perspective, and he tells us of the wise men who followed the star and came to Jesus. Luke from Mary's perspective and the visit of the shepherds who came and found the baby Jesus in a manger. John's gospel does it a little differently. John introduces Jesus with connections to the Old Testament and specifically to the creation as well as to the coming of the light. In John 1:1-5, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made that have been made." So we have the Creator, Jesus. He was with God. He was God. He was in the beginning. And then it says, "In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." So John tells the story of Jesus coming by talking about him being God and about him bringing light. The third name is Everlasting Father. Like, he's timeless, without beginning or end, always was and always will be. It also says he's the Father, and we sometimes wonder a bit about that. You know, we typically refer to God the Father and Jesus the Son, but in a certain sense, Jesus is also like a father to us. He's protector, he's provider, he's all things that we need, and he welcomes us into his family. And then it says, Prince of Peace. His reign is one of justice and peace. The Hebrew word for peace is shalom. Shalom was, and it continues to be, the Hebrew greeting, the common Hebrew greeting. So instead of saying, you know, "Hey, how you doing?" or "Hi, how are you?" it'd say shalom. Shalom means more than "hi," even more than the English word "peace." Peace to us is often the absence of war or conflict. If a person says to you, shalom, they're saying more than I hope there are no wars today. They're wishing you wholeness, well-being in all of life, that it goes well for you. We want you to experience goodness. Life is good. You're blessed. Shalom. And that's the meaning of the common benediction in Numbers 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Shalom. May things go well for you and may you experience wholeness. Peace is being right with God. In Romans 5:1-2, it says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus came that we might have peace with God, and we have that through him. And then verse 7 back in Isaiah 9 says, "Of the greatness of his government and peace, there'll be no end." So it will be well with us. The reach of Jesus is beyond Israel. It will be to all people. The reach of Jesus is beyond the here and now. It will extend through eternity. You know, when we were in Hawaii, we attended a church that meets on the beach. And one of the songs we sang was "Jesus, Hope of the Nations." And I think they sing that there a lot because, you know, there's people from all over the world. It's a very international congregation as all the tourists come. And we sing, "Jesus, Hope of the Nations." But it's really such a powerful truth. "Jesus, Hope of the Nations. Jesus, Comfort for all who mourn. You are the source of heaven's hope on earth. Jesus, Light in the Darkness. Jesus, Truth in each circumstance. You are the source of heaven's light on earth." I knew I'd be preaching on light, and so it just struck me how this song speaks of light and how we find that in all kinds of places through the scripture. When Jesus came, he began his ministry by proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus' kingdom looks different from the kingdoms of the world. Last Sunday, Pastor Garrett talked about the kingdom of God, sharing the Beatitudes. God doesn't bring goodness simply in the way our culture thinks of the good life. True goodness, the blessed life, is found in a life with Jesus that can transcend circumstances. Certainly, we like good things. But even when life is hard, when we have God, then we can experience light and life. He gives us the light so we may experience godliness. Like it says in 2 Peter 1:3, everything that we need for life and godliness. So Isaiah prophesied of the amazing light to come. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And Jesus came, light is here. But that brings me to the third main point, we must receive the light. Jesus is the gift we need. But as Pastor Clay said a couple weeks ago, sometimes we're reluctant to receive gifts. You know, we think, well, for various reasons, people do not receive the light. Some don't recognize him. Some feel, well, they're going to make it on their own. They're going to go their own way. They're going to do the Adam and Eve freedom tree choice thing. They don't need God. Some don't know they're in darkness. But without God, we're missing something. You know, if an angel had appeared to me on that night and said, you know, just follow me, I would have done that because I was desperate to see. Or if the angel had offered me a flashlight, I would have taken it. I wanted light. And so I'd say, let's receive God's light. Verse 12 in John 1 says, to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Maybe you think, well, God's light sounds pretty good. How does this work? You know, we know how to turn on a light switch. But how do we receive Jesus' light? Let me offer two quick points. One is, I would say, have faith in the light God gives. You know, in the Christmas story, Matthew tells about the wise men who followed the star, and we think they probably didn't know much about God, but they somehow had figured out enough, God had revealed enough that they knew that there would be a king born. If they just followed the star, they might find him. And so they went on this journey, and they end up meeting Jesus and worshiping him. They gave him incredible gifts. Luke tells us of the shepherds who received a visit from the angels announcing the birth of Jesus, telling them of a sign of where they might find Jesus, and they go and they find Jesus and they worship him. John says, believe in Jesus. If you put your faith in Jesus, if you receive this gift, then you will become children of God. As we tell the gospel story through the five trees, the fourth tree is the tree of forgiveness. It's Jesus dying on the cross. Jesus came so we would have light and life. Sin is darkness. Jesus, the light, took upon himself the sins of the world so that he, the light, would dispel darkness and we would have what we'd call salvation. We would be saved in Christ. In Ephesians, it says, for it is by grace are you saved. Through faith, it is the gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. We can't say, hey, we did this. It's a gift of God. And the second I would say is to walk in the light. You know, if I'd have had that flashlight with me, or today everyone has a cell phone, you would have a light, but that was before that. But I would have turned on a light and I would have used it. I would not have left it in the vehicle. Some people, they want the light. They want Jesus. They want salvation. But then they leave it and they walk in darkness. And it's not necessary. Jesus said, I have come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. John's story continues through verse 16, 17 says, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The way to follow the light is to walk in the gift of God, walk in the grace that he gives, that we're not earning our way with God. We're receiving from him, and we're following the truth as he reveals it. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, "Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light for my path." And so we follow the light of Jesus. Laura Hillenbrand, she wrote a book called Unbroken. I don't know if you've read it. I had read it. And then a few years ago, it came out as a movie and was released right at Christmas time. It's just an incredible true story of Louis Zamperini, a story of survival and suffering in the Second World War, what this guy went through first in his journey on the ocean and then in a Japanese prison camp. Incredible to think that that could happen to a person. But it's more than that, it's a powerful story of life change through Jesus. Zamperini comes to receive Christ. He receives peace with God, inner peace, peace in his relationships, including peace with those who tortured him. And the man's life was changed. He overcame sinful habits. He became a loving person. He experienced reconciliation with others. So following a period of incredible hardship and suffering, he comes to live with God in a most amazing way. And that's what Jesus came to do for each and every one of us. Christmas is a wonderful time to receive Jesus, to come into God's light. A few days ago, Pastor Mike came into my office and asked me about my sermon, and I shared where I was going with this, and he said, he thought of, you know, a few years ago, we did a video of, and featured Don Urquhart. Some of you know Don. He's blind. He often sits over there. He's not there right now, but even though he can't see, doesn't have the light in a way that you and I do, he has the light of Christ. And that light is available to all of us. So we're going to watch that video now, please.
My name is Don Urquhart. I was born 3 months prematurely. And as a result of that, I needed the assistance of an incubator. Too much oxygen in that incubator damaged my optic nerves, which resulted in permanent blindness. And, of course, that has had its challenges, but I've always loved to keep active and try new things. For the most part, I haven't let the challenges stop me. Like to do carpentry, you know, build garden boxes, also tables. So on top of the activities, I have a newspaper delivery route once a week. Was quite a challenge at first, but over time, it has developed into muscle memory, house to house to house. A friend many years ago tried to explain sight to me. I tried to imagine what he said, and I just didn't understand because I have nothing to compare it to. My eyes were first opened to Jesus back when I was a young child. One of my best friends, who I grew up with, went to school with, was totally in love with Jesus. Things never got to him. He wasn't weighed down with fear or worry. He was just this fun-loving kind of guy. And that was Jesus shining through him. And from that moment on, my life changed forever. Message of Christmas is Jesus. And the meaning of Christmas is that we can hope. We can have our eternal hope, yes, but not just eternal hope. Hope for each moment by hoping in Jesus, by believing, holding on to Jesus. I believe that's the only hope for anyone and everyone is Jesus. There is certainly a connection between the message of Christmas and God's light coming into darkness. He invites us to behold him. He invites us to stop and rest in that light. So I encourage anyone, if you feel like you're just walking day after day in darkness or cloud, just to stop, pray a simple prayer like, Lord, show me some light in this dark moment through Jesus. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a great light has dawned. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2.